This word comes to you from Mountain Life Church in McCall, Idaho, where God is bringing wholeness to people, families, and communities through His Word, His Spirit, and authentic, loving relationships. It is truly our heart that this message touches you and brings wholeness to your family.
Okay. Hear me now. Can you hear me now? Wow, I kind of feel like we've had church already. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Oh, I guess maybe we should have some preaching time now. Is that okay? Okay. Well, gosh, there are so many things that are going on. I don't want to redo announcements. I want to, though, encourage you. If Mountain Life Church is your church home, if it's not, it should be. Welcome, guests. We're glad you're here. No obligation. We'll check your card at the door. Actually, if Mountain Life Church is your home and you're available this Thursday at noon, I want to invite you to come out to Legacy Park at noon and to pray with us. If you're not able to, I want to invite you wherever you are at noon to join us in prayer. We have our prayer points. We'll be sending them out in our weekly newsletter as a reminder. We also have flyers that are going throughout the community, and on the back of the flyer are the National Day of Prayer prayer points, but also we have some of our own prayer priorities that we are going to be lifting up. But this is a day specifically for us to pray for our community, for our city, our state, our nation, and it's an opportunity for all of the churches to come together and do this. This is the first year we have done this since I've been here, and in fact, every year on the National Day of Prayer, I ask somebody, when's National Day of Prayer? And somebody usually says, it's today. And I go, ugh, I was going to plan something. Well, this year, by the grace of God, I actually planned something. And the city gave us permission. So we're going to be at Legacy Park. We've invited all of the churches in the community. As far as I know, most of them are participating. It's going to be an opportunity for us to come and to just be the church in McCall and to pray, to lift up our city. I'm hoping, praying, I've invited the city staff and the city government to come so we can pray for them and pray God's will. And listen, there are things that happen when the Church of Jesus Christ comes together and prays. Prayer works, right? Right, Benny? Prayer works, right? Okay, well, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. So our woohoo crowd, what's that mean? Our woohoo crowd is all fishing today. You know, the crowd that when I say, oh, Matthew 16, they're all gone. They're all fishing today. So thank you, honey. So Matthew 16? Okay, good. Thank you. They'll be proud. They'll be proud. Matthew 16, verse 13. You know, last week we got to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, and it was just fun. How many of you just had fun last week at the services? And it was hard. I'm tired. I'm still tired from all of that. I'm hoping I can catch a nap sometime this week. Or maybe I'll just catch a nap this summer while I'm fishing somewhere. But we're tired. You guys work so hard. I got to say how proud of you I am of just putting in so much hard work. Worship teams and everybody involved just work so hard. But, you know, in all of the event planning and all of those things, it all really comes down to one thing. Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, I confess to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. It all comes down to, without the work of the cross, without Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, without that, we are just a civic organization that gets together to help people and play some music on Sunday. Without the power that rose Jesus from the dead in the life of the believer, listen, you might as well go fishing, because you'll have more authority over fish than you'll have over anything else in your life without Jesus and without the power of the cross working in your life. And so last week we got to celebrate that, but church, I kind of left the week going, man, I wish every Sunday was Resurrection Sunday, and it should be. A friend of mine posted or tweeted a picture of a church that on their billboard, it said, pretend it's Easter, come back to church this week, he's still risen. And obviously we could have used that out on our billboard today as well. But listen, for the believer who gets this, this is a day-to-day, week-to-week, year-to-year, lifelong deal of getting to walk out the victory that Jesus made possible, that he won, that he did. And, you know, and it's really easy to look around us in the world and go, what victory? It's really easy to look at the state of our nation that used to be a Christian nation. According to some, we still are. I don't care what they said. But it's easy to look around and look at what our culture is doing and our nation's doing. We're slaughtering millions of babies every year in the name of convenience and all of these, all this division and all this stuff that's happening. It's easy to look around and go, where's the victory? Where's the win? And it's easy to look around even at the church and say, you know, there are millions of churches and we're all meeting in different places. And unfortunately, many of us are meeting in different places because we don't like each other. Because we're divided, because we disagreed on somebody. Somebody wore the wrong suit, and somebody spoke in a tongue, and someone didn't like it, or someone didn't like it, and someone else wanted to, and somebody had this doctrine, and someone had, and we are so divided, and sometimes it's easy to look at the church and say, where's the victory? We look at the divorce rate in our nation, which is the same in the church as it is outside of the church, and we say, where is the victory? Where is that cross? Where is that resurrection life that the Bible says is supposed to be there? Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? The son of, I read ahead because in another version. Who do men say that I am? The son of man. Who do I say? Who? Is it up there? Okay, then I better read it right. Let's try it again. Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, and he said this. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Hey, I got it out. Thank you. Thank you for supporting the pastor. So they said, some say John the Baptist. Some say, where is that victory in my mouth today? Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. On this rock, I will build my church. Now let me just, I don't want to give away my notes, but this is often quoted, and this has gone different directions and different denominations over the years. But this one passage, this one conversation that Jesus has reveals your identity, church. It reveals who Jesus intended for you and I to be. And it's first and foremost, there's a rock. See, Jesus' church is built on a rock. And it's not on the man Peter. In fact, it's built on what Peter said. It's what happened at that moment through Peter. It's not built on a person. It's built on Peter's confession. In fact, Jesus said, you don't know this by your own accord. You don't know this by your own intellect. It's only by revelation. It's only by God revealing it through the Holy Spirit to you that you know this. See, Jesus' church is built on the rock. It's the rock of the revelation and confession of who Jesus is. Romans 10, 9, and 8, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. It's the revelation of who Jesus is, and it's the confession of who that man is, that Savior is, in your life. That is the rock that the church is built on. It's built on the confession of Jesus Christ and the revelation of him. Without the revelation, you're not the church. Without the confession, you're not the church. But let me just say that the church is not what many people think it is. It's not what the world says it is. I was at a public gathering recently. I'll just leave it as vanilla as that. I was at a public gathering, and I heard there was this group that was there, and I know where they're from, and somebody said, "Oh, where are you guys coming from?" They said, "Oh, we're a church." And immediately my ears perked up, and I looked, and I went, "This is not an accusation, but their foundation is not the revelation of Jesus and a confession of him as Lord. And yet they call themselves a church." And immediately it struck me, you know, there is so much confusion in our culture about church. And in fact, church is kind of a byword. It's a negative to so many people. And yet, Jesus pronounces this ultimate statement about who the church is. And I think a lot of times even the church doesn't even know who the church is or who it's supposed to be. When I was growing up, we were part of a church that I'm pretty sure, I don't know if anyone came right out and said it, they may have, but we were all certain that we were the only church going to heaven. Because our doctrine was right, and our beliefs were right, and our pews were hard enough that they would make you want to die and go to heaven. And church was long enough that you were wish you were dead by the time church was over. We were certain. But listen, there, with all of those thinkings, all of those philosophies and all those beliefs, it's easy to miss and to be something other than Jesus' church. Jesus' church is the one that's built on the rock. It's built on the revelation, the confession of Christ. Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good." Unless the Lord builds, King James says, "Lest the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain." In other words, Jesus' church is the one that Jesus builds. Not man, not a denomination, not an organization, not a group, not a culture, not a fad, not a group of people that come and agree on a doctrine. Jesus builds his church. Jesus' church is built on the rock, and it's built by Jesus alone. Sometimes, as pastors and elders, we have to remind ourselves, because God has delegated some responsibility to us and some authority to us. And there's times, especially when we're talking about finances or we're talking about people's lives or we're talking about stuff going on, and sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's not easy. And you know, we look at the grand scheme of things that God has for us to do. Sometimes it can be overwhelming, and it always helps me to remind myself and to remind Jesus it's his church and he's the builder. He's the one responsible for it. Jesus' church is built on a rock, and it's built by Jesus alone. Jesus' church is people and not a building. See, when Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," he didn't use the English word church. He used the word ekklesia. And ekklesia is a Greek word. Actually, it's a specific Greek word that's used by Greek culture. And it's defined most of the time as called out ones or a people who are set apart. But in Greek culture, the ekklesia were a group of people who looked like the kingdom. They represented the kingdom. They understood the kingdom. And they were sent into the world to bring their kingdom into the rest of the world. And their job was to be ambassadors or to be examples of what kingdom culture looked like. They had the mission of the kingdom. They had the values of the kingdom. They had the currency of the kingdom. And in many cases, when that kingdom would come and conquer, they had the authority in the kingdom. The ecclesia were more than just a gathering of people. They were the people who were the representatives for the king, for the kingdom. So Jesus saying ecclesia, we just casually translate that to church, which is okay. It's not wrong. But then when we say church, church means a building. It's like, "Hey, I'm going to go to church." Really? Which one? "Oh, you know, the one up the street." No, no, no. Like, which individual? Because the church is people. The church is not a building. Now listen, if you understand that in Jesus' context, it changes a lot, doesn't it? If the church is not an organization or a building, now suddenly it changes what I believe about the church. Now it changes what I believe about myself. Because if the church is built on the confession of faith in Jesus and the revelation thereof, if that's what the church is, then I'm the church. And you're the church. And you're the church. And if any one of us says, I don't like church, if any one of us is talking bad about the church, you're talking about yourself. You're referring to you. But there's another part that I also want to point out is because the church is people. The church is God's people. I'm going to refer to scripture in a little bit, but you know that the church is referred to as Jesus' bride. So not only is the church not a building and it's not an organization, it's not those people, it's those whose lives are built on the rock, the revelation and the confession of faith in Jesus Christ, but also they're Jesus' girl. You know, I'm a pastor. God has done a lot to just settle me down and redeem some old behaviors and to make me chill out. I'm a peace-loving guy. I love people. I don't care for violent stuff. If you talk about my girl, you're not going to get the pastor. Well, you might. You might get the apostle that called down fire from heaven. You're going to see my real faith at work if you talk about my girl. But see, the church, Jesus' bride, is Jesus' girl. And what we see of the church and how we view her and how we treat her is important to Jesus because you're his bride. We are his bride. Do you ever wonder what Jesus must think about all the division in the bride? Do you ever think what Jesus must think when one bride talks down about another? You know, we ask for the favor of God. We want his blessing. We want Holy Spirit to be here. But then we throw stones at his bride. Or we look down on his bride. Or we criticize his bride because they don't talk like us or look like us or act like us. Or we don't agree on all of the same thing. But listen, nonetheless, it's his bride. If it's built on the confession of faith and the revelation of who Jesus really is, it's the church. And I don't care what your doctrine statement says. It's the church. And there's a lot of folks that will be really upset of who they're standing next to in heaven. Because they saw them on TV and didn't agree with them. Thought they smiled too much. Thought they yelled too much. Thought they didn't yell enough. Thought they were too subdued. Thought they were too quiet. Didn't like their worship. Didn't like the songs. Didn't like the smell in the room. Didn't like the whatever. Gonna be shocked at who's in heaven because Jesus' bride will be there. Jesus' church is built on a rock. It's built by Jesus alone, and Jesus' church is people. It's his ecclesia. It's his called out ones. It's his ambassadors. Now, when you have that understanding, it kind of changes what you think about yourself, doesn't it? Because we live in America, and so many times in our American culture, we think that all of this is all about us and that the church exists for me. That's kind of funny because you're the church. Everyone just say right now, I exist for myself. How'd that feel? Pretty silly, didn't it? Well, a lot of people would agree with that, but they wouldn't dare say it out loud if they're smart enough, right? Well, that's not right. That's not Christian. I can't say that. But yet, if we treat church like it's there for us, then we've got the wrong church because we are the church. And if we are the church, then Jesus has something in mind for us to be. 1 Corinthians 3:17, second half of 17 says, "For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself." I could just pause right there and send you home. That's enough preaching for the day. But I won't. I'll preach more. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. Every building has a price. His church was paid with the highest price, was bought with the highest price. It is no little thing that you are Jesus' church. It is no small thing. Jesus thinks it's pretty important because he paid his life for it. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave it to the world to buy his church from it. Did you catch that? He gave his son to the world to buy his church from it. See, the thing that he gets from the price is you, is his church. And so to think that the church is something else is error and will cause us to live and to go in the wrong direction. The church is his temple. If you're taking notes, it's his temple. It's his dwelling place. So, you know, sometimes in our Christianese language that we use, especially being, you know, I'll admit I'm a charismaniac. I love the grace gifts. That's all that means, being charismatic. It just means grace gifts. Doesn't mean I have charisma. Ask my wife. I'm pretty flat. But it means I believe in the operation of the grace, the God-given gifts. But part of that, sometimes we have this tendency to say things like, Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Presence of God, come here. Here's the thing. God's presence never leaves the temple. And you are the temple. Then it begs the question, where are you taking the temple? Okay, this is not preaching that one today, but that was just for somebody here. How are you treating your temple? We are his body. His spirit is in us. And Jesus is the head. That's what the church looks like. Ephesians 5:25. So husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now listen, we use this for marriage verse, but there's part of this that reveals how Jesus feels about the church. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Say, that's me. Come on, say, that's me. Okay. Gave himself for her. That's you. That's us. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. See, Jesus' church is a glorious church. It's not despised by God. It's not a trash heap. It's not something that's broken down and beaten down. Listen, there are a bunch of broken, hurting people who are part of the church, but Jesus' church is a glorious church. And Jesus has every intent for his church to be glorious, which means his intent for you is to be glorious. His intent for you is to be great. His intent for you is to be everything he paid the price for you to be glorious. And sometimes there's such a connotation from the world and such a connotation even from broken people in the church that sometimes we're even embarrassed of church. We're embarrassed of the church. We're embarrassed of our gatherings. We're embarrassed of our pastor. We're embarrassed of what we believe. And we want to just hold back. Jesus did not die for something to be embarrassed of. He died for something to be glorious, to be amazing, to be awesome, to be without spot or wrinkle. You know, the amazing thing is that has nothing to do with what you're wearing on the outside. It has to do with the robe of righteousness you're wearing on the inside. And it's his righteousness, not yours. So the best part of that is that Jesus paid the price for you to be righteous, and you don't have to lift a finger. Just agree with it. Just accept it and just let it come in and transform and change who you are. It's like that old analogy of getting cleaned up before you take a shower. Just get in the shower. And let the washing of the water of the word do the work. And let his righteousness cover you. His church is a glorious church. And then finally, his church is a victorious church. Romans 8:37. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, being a victorious church is being victorious in life. It's not enough for the church collective to try to be victorious unless the church individual is victorious. God wants you to live a victorious life. He wants you to live victorious over sin. He wants you to live victorious over junk, over addiction, over stuff. And it was never intended for the byproduct of sin in the world. Hell, death, and the grave, sin, disease, sickness, depression, murder, all of the stuff that's a byproduct of sin was never intended to be your portion. Jesus paid a price to get you your portion back. And your portion is to be a victorious church, to live victorious, to be able to rule and reign over your life. When God created man in his own image, he gave man a mandate. He said, have dominion. He said, rule, subdue, and have dominion over the planet. Man forfeited that mission to rule and subdue the planet when he sinned. Jesus paid the price to restore the mission. The mission of the church is to not be passive. The mission of the church is to not sit back. The mission of the church is to not sit back and buckle up and say, Jesus, hurry up and come back before the world gets us. That is not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to subdue and have dominion on the planet. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. I used to think that that meant that the devil won't be able to beat me down. That's not what that's saying. The devil's not coming after me with a gate. It means the gate which surrounds his kingdom will not be able to withstand the church. In other words, the church is not on the defense. The church is the offense. I'm not saying we have to be offensive. Don't do that. But we're on the offense. Meaning, God never calls us to sit back and hope the kingdom comes. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth, just as it is in heaven. Whose job is it to bring the kingdom down? The church. It's our job. And if the kingdom of darkness is prevailing, it's because the church isn't prevailing. It's because the church isn't living as a victorious church. And here's the thing. It is not because we're without power. It is not because we're without tools. It's not because we're without mission. Many times, it's because we don't know it. It's because we've been lulled into some kind of Christianese culture where we just, it's our religious culture. And we don't understand that we are Jesus' body. He is the head. And he gave his spirit inside of us so we can be everything he died for. So we can be glorious and victorious. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, that was pretty good. I guess we should probably send you out with a couple thoughts. Point 27. I'm just kidding. Just teasing. I always do that. It means nothing. We're going to wrap up now. It means nothing. Now, I want to send you out, though, with this. Matthew 28:18. Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. And then the next thing he said is, therefore, go. Therefore, go. See, Jesus' church, the victorious church, has a mission. It's to advance the kingdom. The ecclesia's job is to introduce the kingdom into the culture so the kingdom can advance. Our job is to advance the kingdom of heaven. This last week, the kingdom of heaven was advanced in the hearts of people. The young man who came over here on a Wednesday morning in pretty cold water and got dunked, that whole thing was not just so that we needed something to do with the water or just so that we could do a church activity. That was a sign of the kingdom advancing in the heart, and that was a sign the church is being the church. We have a mission. Matthew 16, 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Ephesians 6, 11, put on the whole armor of God. Acts 1, 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Romans 8, 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You've got the mission and you've got the tools. Everything that you need to be the church is at your fingertips. Better yet, it's right here. It's right there. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is inside of the believer. He gave you gifts. He gave you grace. He gave you mercy. He gave you love. He gave you all of the things that you need to be the church. So many times the church is waiting around for some magical moment to happen for us to be the church. But listen, the magical moment happened 2,000 years ago. And then the day you entered into the kingdom and became the ecclesia, you received the mission and the tools and everything available. Now we can grow in the use of the tools. The day I bought my really cool cordless tool set was amazing, was awesome. My wife bought it for me. They were great tools. I made such a mess. It's amazing my house wasn't condemned after I was done. But now, after all of these years, after 23 years of trial and error, my wife forgiving me for messing up stuff, now I know how to use those tools a little bit better. Now I'm a little more efficient. Now she's not afraid to buy me tools. And finally, the victorious church has the authority. Would you stand to your feet? Let's pray. Would you just do something with me? Listen, if you're here today and you say, you know, I have not made that confession for Jesus to be Lord, and I have not followed this life. Listen, today is your time. And if that's you, you just say a simple prayer. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart that he is who the word says he is, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you shall be saved. And at that moment that you say that, you are now the ecclesia. And now, being in the ecclesia doesn't mean all of a sudden you're perfect. It means that you're brought into a family that now brings you up to maturity to be the fullness of Christ. And if that's you today, I just want you to pray, Jesus, be Lord of my life and make me part of your ecclesia. Make me your church. Give me your mission. Give me the tools. Give me your authority. But Lord, make me be victorious and glorious. Now listen, if that's not you, but you've been in church and you've been around and the Holy Spirit is pushing on you today to just say, it's time to be the church. It's time to be his church. There is a mission that God has placed over the church, and there is a function over every single one of you. In fact, Ephesians 4 says that there are some that are given to certain ministries to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You're the saints, and the work is waiting. If that's you, I just simply want you to respond in your heart today and just say, Jesus, I'm ready for my mission. I'm ready to live out the church. I'm ready to live out being your church. Lord, listen, some of you need to pray this prayer. Jesus, forgive me for having the wrong idea of church. Forgive me for being negative about your bride. Forgive me for thinking that the church was somebody else and not me, and Jesus helped me to be the church. Now, Father, I pray that you would seal this word and seal this time. And God, I pray that we would walk out of here because, Jesus, it's time for us to be your church. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, we have some altar ministers that are going to come up here, and they'll be happy to pray for you today. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you for listening to this week's word. If you would like to receive prayer or get in contact with any of our ministries or leaders, go ahead and call us at 208-634-3037. Have a great and blessed day.